We're completing our class on the study of the Holy Spirit. We're in Lesson 8 today. And I have enjoyed thoroughly this class. I appreciate the great interest that's been shown. I've taken a little different approach to this class than with others. And I think it has been successful because of your interest and participation. Bottom line is, I hope we better understand the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the nature of our God. Today's lesson is sort of a summary, but a gathering of a lot of concepts. I've titled it The Earnest of the Spirit, but literally we're going to be talking about the earnest of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And so with that in mind, let's jump right in, and we introduced this last time, and certainly we talked about the real estate aspect of earnest money and a contract, but let's go ahead and just look at the Greek word that is used in these verses, translated actually guarantee in the New King James, earnest in the King James Version. The Greek word arabon, is transliterated from the Hebrew, which is interesting. Didn't know that. And it's literally as a legal and commercial technical term, an advanced transaction that guarantees the validity of a contract or of a full purchase price, down payment, first installment, pledge, figuratively in the New Testament, of the gift of the Holy Spirit to believers. All right, well, that idea, we understand the concept. Here's somebody put something up front to say, look, I'm going to be good. I'm giving you a down payment. And generally, in the current real estate market, normally you do about, what, a 60, 70% down payment is typical. No. What used to be typical was no down payment, and of course what happened in that was some of our financial crisis on the easy mortgage, and a lot of unqualified people got it. But typically in a real estate transaction, what's the typical, we're talking about, of course now I'm talking about the mortgage here, but more in the contract. Let's talk about the contract. I'm kind of mixing terms, but what's a typical earnest?
1%.
Okay. 1%. What's 1% compared to 99%? Well, 99 to 1 is a big difference, isn't it? Now, this idea is very interesting because if we start taking that idea and looking at what the scriptures say here, this ought to make our eyes get big about what heaven's going to be like. So there's a thought there, a theme I want to go through the study. So anyway, let's go ahead and look at some of the verses. Matter of fact, these are the verses where you see the phrase used. So let's read them, talk about them. As we have been continually, we've been trying to look at the context, the purpose of the statement, what it should mean to us. And so I'll start us off in the reading. I'll have some of you others do some reading as well. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Who wants to read that? 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Okay, Chuck.
Were we here in this tent, groaned, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with a cloth, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Okay, and Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. One more reading that we've already read last week. Who'd like to do Ephesians 1, 13 and 14? If you can't take the eye test, it's in the outline, you can read it that way. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Who'd like to read?
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Okay. Ephesians 1 gives us some more specific detail here, but let's go ahead. In these verses, it's a guarantee or an earnest of what? Of salvation. What do you mean by salvation? In this sense, if it's an earnest of salvation, then do we have that salvation? The word salvation can be used in a present tense of having salvation and a future tense of a future p- position. And so there's a sense you could say the future salvation. And ultimately, we're talking about heaven. And technically, in this verse, inheritance. How many of you got your inheritance while your parents were still living? You know, generally, that doesn't happen. Your inheritance is something future. And so here's the idea. This is a down payment of an inheritance. Now, why is that encouraging to us? Well, one of the things is that we see in all of these verses some idea and thought that gives us strength and encouragement. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 in this context. What's the context of 2 Corinthians 5? What is Paul looking at in verse 4? Where it talks about we're being in this tent. What's the tent we're in? What's that?
The body,
correct. The body. And what about this tent? As you have a tent, the longer you own it, the stronger and neater it looks, right? It starts getting tears and starts breaking down. And one of the points here is that we are mortal. Our body is mortal. It doesn't last. This life doesn't last. Well, what comes next? What does come next? Depends. Now, if you're a Christian, what comes next? Eternity. Well, how do I know? And good question. How do I know? What guarantees do I have? There's life after death. And there's a wonderful existence after I die.
Resurrection of Christ.
And could I say, the blessings of the Holy Spirit that we have now. As a guarantee. As an earnest. And so one of the things, if you want to have a greater assurance of heaven, recognize the tremendous work and blessings of the Holy Spirit through the medium of the Word, through the mediums that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use. Is doing in our lives right now. They ever think that way? We need to think that way. So here we know that, yeah, it's not this life's not all there is, and there is something great prepared that He's prepared us for this, you know, this is God's work, future work in us. Here in 2 Corinthians 1, it really gives the idea of the provisions of God. The protection of God, the presence of God, and here, in the idea. Remember the idea of sealing us. What do we say the idea of sealing is? It's what? It's God's trademark. And so we're being changed. If we're sealed, then there's a mark on us of our changed life. God is molding us and changing us, and there's an ultimate goal in this. And so again. The idea of an earnest is something we have now that's going to indicate something in the future. And it's dealing with something we really want. Now, with that in mind, any questions on that of earnest? What is the Spirit doing for us in this life? Of course, this has been our study. We have the earnest of the Spirit, don't we? If you're a Christian, you do. What's that earnest? What is God doing with us here on earth? Well, you get some of the ideas. Like for instance, how do we know about the love of God? If the Holy Spirit had done no work, would we know anything about the love of God? No. You're going to see the bulk of the work of the Spirit in our lives is done through the Word. Now you say, well, what's the rest? We'll talk about that later. It's later in the outline if we get to it. But here in Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, not will be able, not as something he's going to do just in the afterlife, but the here and now, really. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is a good verse to summarize. What's the blessing in Ephesians 3 that we have? What's the blessing here that we're filled with? That we can't grasp. We can't know the height or depth of it. What is it? The Greek language, right? That's what we're talking about. Now, what is it? The love of Christ. Well, we understand that, don't we? That's just the fact that God loves us, and we just move on with that. That's just some little fact. Yeah, God loves us. Listen, there's no depth or height or breadth or width of that, is there? Well, I guess it depends if you're looking and listening. If you want to summarize the power of the work of the Spirit in our life, it is the knowing the nature of God, the nature of His love. And when we are filled with that, there is a tremendous peace and power and conviction and strength that comes from it. Am I not right about that? Let me ask you, how do we come to love God? Thinking of a passage in 1 John. It's a real short verse. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. I want to suggest to you, as you come to understand the love of God, there is a tremendous power in that. How do you come to understand the love of God? Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit teach us about the love of God? Through His Word. Tell me something, class, since this is the power of our earnest, let's talk about the love of God a little bit. Because I know, as you're experiencing the blessings of that, you're just overflowed with talking about that, aren't you? You talk about that every day, don't you? And you think about that, and there's depths of that that create an interest and excitement in you. So let's just take a moment. Tell me a little bit about the love of God. Somebody comes up to you. What's God's love like?
So crazy, He's willing to sacrifice His Son.
Okay. I'm thinking of, you know, Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Romans 3. You know, I think of Romans a lot. When you look at the sacrifice of His Son, why is that so significant? Why, like in Romans 5, I believe, that really makes a big difference? So He's a sacrifice.
He demonstrated His love while we were yet
sinners. Yeah, there you go. There, you see, once we start looking at this, you know, well, it's easy to die for somebody you love. You know, I've imagined myself dying for my children. I know all your mothers have. You had the terrible, you know, vision of your child on the interstate and jumping out trying to get her or something else. Oh, I hate those kind of dreams. Oh, you know, child's in danger and you have to go out. But you don't hesitate to do that, do you? We understand that love. We understand love of our own parents. But here, God's love is greater than that. And why does that help me live for Him? Isn't love just something, when you really see it, doesn't it melt you? And here, He loves me when I'm unlovable. He's loved me when I was His enemy. If you want to know the heart and power of the Christian life, it is here. And if this is not something we're majoring on, I'm not talking about the cheap love and the cheap grace that's taught out here by the world. Love everybody. Yeah, I'm okay. You're okay. There's no sin. No, love of God is pictured in the light of sin, isn't it? God loves us, but what does He do with sin? I'm giving Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5. If I look at the sacrifice of Christ, does that tell me that God overlooks sin? No. What does it tell me? It tells me. That's right. Yeah. Price has to be paid. Sin's serious stuff. That is a serious matter. And God is righteous. And so what this does in me, I don't take His Word lightly. I don't take sin lightly. I want to be a servant to others. It humbles me. It molds me. See, the great work of the Spirit, if you want to know what the great work of the Spirit is taking our stubborn hearts and molding it into something. So, again, how much of the earnest have you realized? And that's a very interesting question. I heard a story, it may be fictional, about a woman that lived in a foreign country and she was in deep poverty. And her son had gone to school in the United States and became a doctor, became a citizen of the United States, and was rich. And here's this woman in poverty, and somebody was going to her, "Doesn't your son help you?" "No, he doesn't help me." "But he's rich. Doesn't he love you all?" I believe my son loves me, but he doesn't help me." "Well, what does your son, do you ever hear from me?" "He sends me letters." "Well, is there anything in those letters?" "Yeah, there's pictures." "Could I see those pictures?" She had taken the pictures, her son had set them and put them on her wall. When the man walked into the room, he saw on the wall of this very deep woman in deep poverty a small fortune in American money that she had put on the wall. It had pictures. And here was a case where this woman had been given riches and she didn't realize it. And there are times I wonder about us if we really realize the earnest money, so to speak, that we have. You see, these are some of the thoughts here of the things that God is doing for us, is blessing us, is willing to do for us. And as a matter of fact, we don't have everything that God could do. What is the limits of what God can do in verse 20 and 21? "Above all we ask or think." Wasn't the old Han Solo character in the first Star Wars where they're going to try to be convinced to rescue Princess Leia? "What do I get out of it?" "Well, more than you could think." "Well, I could think a lot," you know, or something along that line. "Well, I could. So again, that's the point I want to make here as we study the technical term, the technical idea of the earnest of the Spirit. There is some motivation here, isn't there? Wow, what I have now is this, and it's just a small percentage of heaven. What's heaven going to be like? So anyway, take some of those thoughts with you. Now, what do we have today? Well, let's look at a few things here. We have Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." What's that talking about? Every spiritual blessing. Is that small? That little bit of thing? And you know, keep in mind, this is the earnest. this is the little bit down. This is what we got now. Okay? Another thing. We are led by the Spirit. Now, this is done through the Word of God. But let's just look at this, if we're led by the Spirit, what that means. Romans 8, 1-5. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice you walk according to the Spirit. What happens when you do that? Well, you're winning a war. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that he was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 14. And we can look at the whole context, but it is for time's sake, I'm just limited to these verses. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So, class, you tell me. When we're led by the Spirit, what blessings does that bring us? What is it? If we're led by the Spirit, then that means we are, in this context, that we are... we're not walking according to the flesh, but we're walking to the Spirit. What's the idea here? Led by the Spirit.
He controls us.
Yeah, control, manner of life. Why is that good?
I get that idea when you look at this, of that peace that surpasses all understanding and that contentment that,
yes,
we're focusing on spiritual things, then the inconveniences of the world aren't going to burden us like they would if that was our focus in life.
we know who we are and where we're going, don't we? That's pretty good. That's pretty significant. Some other language here. Verse 15. What are we not under? What do we not have? Fear and bondage. Could I say assurance? You see, walking according to the Spirit tells me I'm right with God. Walking according to the Spirit helps me so many burdens that without having that assurance of you've got the path of God that you're walking in, without that assurance. Let's talk about we all go through times where we do things that I guess we just got to experience it. But there was a time, remember the stock market craze where everybody did their own investing. Maybe you still do that, and there's a way to do that. But I remember trading individual stocks. Man, I'll never forget one night. Okay, I put my money in this. I've invested in this company. I researched this company. And the night before, there was an earnings report. And it wasn't what it ought to be. And I was thinking, I need to get out of this stuff. Things bad are going to happen. I couldn't sleep that night. Oh, it's all this stuff. What's going to happen? It ended up not being bad. Isn't it? It's funny. The stock, I sold immediately in the morning, and the stock went up. I was going, it was kind of interesting because how those things work. But in life, much more than stock. You think about your decisions and the impact it's going to make. Do I need to move to another town? What about if I'm going to homeschool my child or I'm going to take them to public school? What about my child going on this trip? What about, we've talked about child raising, the questions that come there. And so, that's really easy, isn't it? You just know exactly what to do, right? Yeah. We don't, do we? And so you understand here with God, God says, I'm going to give you the path. And it's amazing that when you take that path, guess what you don't have to figure out like that night. I was going, am I going to sell my stock or not? God says, here's what you do. You do this and don't worry about the consequences because I will be with you and it's going to work out. I don't have to worry, do I? Y'all see the thrust here of being led by the Spirit? It gets us away from a bunch of dangerous stuff because what's the alternative of walking by the Spirit in Romans 8? The flesh. Flesh brings corruption. Flesh brings terrible things. Wow, as I draw closer to God's teaching, I get the poison out of my life. I get the junk out of my life. And this is only the earnest. Wow, okay. You see some power in that? It's very interesting as you look at some of those things. Now, and really, if we wanted to summarize it, right here, this is heavy stuff here. The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Wow, that's a very interesting summary here. Let's just ask this question. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? Is it automatic meant we become a Christian? We got the fruit of the Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit?
It says we walk in the Spirit.
Okay. What does that mean?
We have to read and understand and change.
Yeah. We can put it this way. Trying to be like Jesus. Trying to follow Him. And see, this is the heavy artillery here because honestly, I've gone back and I've talked with a lot of people. I saw people fall away. I've seen people do various things. I've seen many of my brethren lose their minds. You can lose your mind. You know how? There's another list that precedes the fruit of the Spirit. You know what it's called? We preach on those a lot. What we talk about, what's that called? Works of the flesh. How many people you seen get bitter, angry, filled with that?
and they lose their mind and they don't come back from it. Wow, interesting. And those people that are bitter and angry, they are just the happiest people on earth, aren't they? You know, it's crazy. But see, this is the battleground here, right here. And when you have people filled with the fruit of the Spirit, they're not afraid to open the Bible and study the Bible. They're kind to others. And again, yeah, this is an ongoing fight and battle. But it's a great blessing. The great power of the Spirit, as I say one more time, is seen when our hard heads and our stubborn ways are broken down. That comes through teaching through the Word. Now, people, you know, anyway, they try to, you know, people today, oh, it's a direct, I see the Spirit, it's a direct operation of the Spirit. No, it's not. Okay, similarly, I mean, really, these are redundancy somewhat, but notice again, I think similar statements here. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit. Another way is filled with the Spirit. Well, what's filled with the Spirit? Are we talking about a gas or a liquid or magnetic field being put in us? No, it's talking about teaching. Notice the two parallel verses here, Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. As a command. How do you do that? How are you filled with the Spirit? Not the spirits. They said, don't do that. Okay. How are you filled with the Spirit? It goes back to getting the teaching of God's Word and meditating on it. Let it become a part of our lives and our hearts. That's what that is. And you look at the context. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice Colossians 3, the parallel verse. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Same thing. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in you. So well. Now, do I ever need to know whether or not somebody else is filled with the Spirit? Are there ever any circumstances I need to do that? Are there any commands that I need to know if somebody's filled with Spirit? Well, if we go through an eldership process or the appointment of deacons, things like that, you may say, what do you mean, Larry? Well, let me give you an example. This is not necessarily deacons here, but I think you, when you look at any appointment process, if you look at the qualifications of Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, you're seeing a description of people who are filled with Spirit. That Spirit has changed their lives and moved them. Notice how it's put here in Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Does being full of the Holy Spirit means you work miracles? No, these people that were selected couldn't work miracles till after they were chosen. Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and then they worked miracles. I'm not talking about the miraculous gifts here. Filled with the Spirit are people who have yielded themselves to the Word of God. They have studied it. They've meditated on it. I mean, if you read the Bible every day, then you're filled with the Spirit, right? No. How are you filled with the Spirit? Reading the Bible every day may produce that, but what's the difference between somebody reading their Bible every day and the person who reads their Bible every day and is filled with the Spirit?
The response to reading it.
What's that?
The response to reading it.
Yeah. You meditate. You apply. You receive, and James 1 calls it the engrafted Word. Now, there's the challenge, isn't it? It really is. When we worship today, there's a challenge. Is our hearts being opened? Are we feeding ourselves? Or are we going through the routine? You know, husbands, have you ever had this happen with your wife? I'm sure you've never happened. It only happens to me. Where she's talking and talking and your mind's gone somewhere else. You know, I sometimes joke with Yvette and I have a joke that there are times I'm drinking from the fire hose and oh, you know, and I reach my limit. But We've got to stay engaged and not go through the motions in the processes God has given us to lead us. Okay. Last question. What things does the Holy Spirit do for us apart from the written Word? He does things for us. Now, let me tell you, God doesn't have to tell me everything He does. Now, if God doesn't tell me what He does, then what can't I do? I can't tell you. Is that Bill? I can't tell you what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes people look at the providence of God and they say, God provides for us. Here Paul talks about the providence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. It could be. God hasn't told me that. He does tell me He provides. But what thing that do we know He does, but we can't really give you the details of it? Let me look at here Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's something God tells us. Now you know what the Holy Spirit is doing for you? According to this verse, what's the Holy Spirit doing for you and I? Helps us when we can't fully express something in prayer. There's the need and the desire. He'll intercede for us. As I know that's there. I can't tell you how He does it. Process of when that happens, He tells us that. There may be other things like that. God hasn't revealed it to me. But I'm telling you, as I'm looking at my response to the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in my life is going to be found in the sword of the Spirit. When I'm saying that, I'm not saying that everything the Holy Spirit does for us is done through the Word. The influence on our will, as far as I know, is done through the Word. I know of no other way. But here, in this case, the Spirit is not working on our heart directly, but taking things from our heart and bringing it to God. Now we're reaching the very end of our class. Any comments on this topic? I hope the class has been profitable to you. Again, I'm looking for a volunteer to teach my class on Wednesday night on the second half of Jehovah's Witnesses. So any of you men want to step up to the task, outlines already made, you let me know about that. Appreciate your participation. I've enjoyed this immensely, and we'll end our class there.